Hello and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
As most of you know, we've been in a study in Revelation. I was trying to figure out how to do a Mother's Day message in Revelation. I thought, I had a great title. What would it be like to be the mother of the Antichrist? But I thought, I don't know that that would be a great Mother's Day message. No, I'm teasing. What I really had in my heart was to just talk about the story of Ruth with you and just share that again and just go through it and refresh it. And there's so many wonderful things there in that little story we call the Book of Ruth. It's the eighth book in the Bible. So if you have a Bible in your hand, or if you need one in front of the underneath the seat in front of you, you might take it out and follow with us. We're going to read through the story of Ruth together this morning. There's a few places I'll skip over just to make it flow a little easier, but basically, by and large, we will read the whole story of Ruth. And Ruth is a story that we all love, because Ruth is a love story, and we all love stories, don't we? The love is something that resides in every human heart. It's deep within us. Love is literally basic to all. To love, to be loved, is a need that we all have. We all have that desire in our heart. And, you know, young men fantasize about finding the woman of their dreams. And young women, they long for that knight in shining armor to just charge into their life on a white horse and sweep them off their feet. You know, the original love story started way back in the Garden of Eden, back with a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. You remember, God took the rib out of Adam, and with it he formed woman, Eve. And he brought Eve to the man. And what did Adam say? Oh, yeah, that's awesome. God, you did really great. No, he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, but I really believe it was love at first sight. She was the most beautiful woman on the whole earth. Amen. Now, Ruth expected to find true love, but her husband died, her brothers-in-law died, her father-in-law died. Instead of finding true love, Ruth finds herself widowed, no children. She finds herself so impoverished that she's going to have to glean grain in the fields. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful little story, Lord, that teaches us so many things. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would do a miracle in our lives, that you would speak to us through a simple love story in your word. Lord, that through the simplicity of this text that we choose today from your holy word, that you would speak into our personal circumstances, into our separate lives. Lord, you have something to say that is unique to each one of us and very personal. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would communicate to us, spirit to spirit, heart to heart, and mind to mind. To mind this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Benjamin, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now this was a time of the judges before they had kings in Israel. And when the judges ruled, it says over and over again, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And oftentimes, the people sinned. And God had warned them when they sin that judgment would come in different forms. And so what happened now is these people were suffering under God's judgment for their sins. And there was a famine that had struck the land. There were wars in Israel. And so Elimelech and his wife Naomi decided, let's take our family across the Jordan River to a country called Moab. The famine's not there, and maybe we could have a little bit better life there. Well, rather than waiting and living with God's people in the land of promise, they packed up their belongings and they moved to what they thought would be a better place. And we're soon going to find out that it wasn't really a good decision and it wouldn't be a better life for them. In fact, they left the nation of Israel, think about it, to live in an idolatrous country called Moab. That kind of tells us something about the spiritual condition of Elimelech and his wife at the time that they made this decision. They were not the type of people to stick things out when the going got tough. There's a lot of people like that today. When things get difficult, they tend to want to look for greener pastures. We find that even in the church today. We find when people have, you know, it's like, I don't get along with that person, or I'm not comfortable with this person, or I don't like what's going on here at this church or whatever. I'm just going to switch and hop around. And so there's a lot of church hoppers and church shoppers today. The problem is when you hop around so much, it tends that all of a sudden you kind of get stuck out of the hop and into the spaces, and you leave church altogether. And then you decide all the problem is with the church. It's kind of sad. Things are happening over at that place. It seems to be exciting. I'm going to go over there instead of here, where it's kind of just kind of the same old thing. And so we find these excuses to hop around. But it doesn't just stop with church hopping, because what we have today is a lot of people that are hopping from one relationship to another. And when the grass looks greener over here in this pasture, they decide, I'm going to hop over here, I'm going to hop over there. And so we find ourselves even today in a day where there's a lot of people that have a difficulty with commitments. And so they go from relationship to relationship to relationship. This was the case here. And so often we make decisions in our lives without really waiting on the Lord to lead us. We just decide we're not happy and we're just going to jump around. And we make these decisions without prayerfully waiting for God to lead us and to guide us. And when we make those decisions in our natural mind and in our flesh, our emotions, if you will, and when the things don't go right, we wonder, how could God have allowed everything to go so wrong? Interesting creatures we are. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Naomi is now left to raise her two boys alone. She's a single mom. And she must have been proud when her boys grew up, and they did pick some wonderful Moabite women. And she must have been proud of that. But after about 10 years in Moab, the two boys also, they die and leave now these three women widowed. And it says in verse 6, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to the return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they will be your husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So we see these two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and as we examine their lives and their commitment to Ruth, we find out a little something about ourselves as well, because Orpah represents to us those who start out seeming upon the Christian path, seeming committed, very committed to Christ. And yet when things get difficult, there comes a point and a line where it starts to cost them. They fall back, all too sadly, back to their old ways and to their old paths. Ruth, on the other hand, she counts the cost. Not like Orpah, who really didn't count the full cost of following Ruth back to the land of Israel. Orpah, she goes back. But Ruth counts the cost, and she is committed to pay a price, think about it, for an uncertain future. And for Ruth, we all know her chances of getting remarried in the land of Israel as a Moabite woman, very, very slim. But you know, when you and I make a decision to become a Christian, to surrender our life to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, we are now surrendering our life to one who is going to lead us into an uncertain future. Uncertain to us, but very determined and purposed and certain in His mind. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good, not evil, to give you" what? A future and a hope. Yes, we look at it on this side and we say, "What? God, what are you asking for me to do? What do you want from me? You can't be serious. You're leading me in this path I don't see, I don't understand. It's going to cost me too much. It's going to be too difficult." And there's times when God is going to call us as Christians to come out from our friends, come out away from our families, and from all the things that are familiar in order to follow Him, just as these two had to do to follow Christ. Our love, every one of us, our love for Christ will be tested. It will be tested, something we can count on. But Ruth's love for Naomi, though it was tested, it was found sure and full, because her commitment was full to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Verse 19, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me.'" This is a woman who has lost all hope. She's lost all hope for life. She's lost all hope for love. And she's a woman who's lost her hope even in God. She has lost all hope. You know, I believe that Naomi, when she was younger, she had a heart that was full of hope, full of promise. And she had a hope that was so big. It was bigger than life itself. It was bigger than love itself. She had a hope that there was going to be something so grand for her life, that God was going to give her something so wonderful. And yet, she has lost her hope now. And this is how our story of Ruth begins. But it is a love story, and it's a story of devotion. It's a story of loyalty. It's a story of redemption and favor with God. A story of a woman who has lost all hope, but she finds a relationship with God that far exceeds her expectations. She finds a God who covers her with love and with kindness and does exceedingly more than she would ever or could ever have expected. Verse 21, Naomi declares, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" I find it sadly interesting that so often in our human nature, we find it so difficult to actually take responsibility for our mistakes and our failures. It seems so difficult for us. It seems so much easier to blame our problems, our plight, our circumstances on other people, or even on God. So Naomi thought that she would blame God for the decision that she and her husband made to leave the people of promise, the land of promise, the place of blessing, for another place where the grass seems so much greener. But one of the wonderful truths of the Bible, and we sang about it this morning during our worship time, is that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that's one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible, but we don't really recognize it as a miracle. But think about it. God is declaring to us that He is so powerful and so loves us that He can take all things in our lives and He can transform them and work them together for our good. So God can even take our mistakes, our blunders, our rebellion, our stupidity, our pain, our problems, our trials, and mix those up with all the good and wonderful things of our life, and He can make something good out of it. Only God can do that. But He doesn't just do that for this life. He does that for eternity. Eternity. So He takes all our mess-ups and our mistakes and He uses them to make stepping stones upon the path that He has designed and destined for each one of us that's going to be completely and absolutely for our good. Not for His good, our personal good. Don't even know. I can't even begin to imagine how that's possible. That, like I said, is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And He's going to do that for Naomi. And we get to actually witness it here. If only we could all look back and read the story of our life as we come out into the future and look back and we go, "Oh yeah, now I see, oh God, how did you do that? Oh, thank you." But we're stuck in the middle of the story, like right here in chapter 1. But let's read on into the next chapters. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." I love that word, favor, don't you? Isn't that what we all really want, is we really are desiring to find favor? All of us as humans, we want to find someone in whose eyes we matter. We matter to that person. We're significant. To find someone that has something to give to us, to find someone who's willing to accept us, who's willing to love us, who's willing to draw us close to them and allow us to be part of their life. And what I love about this story of Ruth is, notice, Ruth doesn't lower her standards for this love. No, she's willing to wait for it, and she is going to find a love that is so true, that is willing to wait for her as well. And she finds it in a man named Boaz, who will prove to be extremely honorable and worthy of her love. Proverbs 31 says this, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." And we're going to find out that this promise comes completely true for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let's read on. "And Naomi said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women.'" Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now, we know that Ruth has come to the land of Israel, and she came specifically looking for favor. Favor from the God of Israel. We know that because back in chapter 1, verse 16, she says, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And then she finishes with, "And your God shall be my God." She was looking to come into a relationship with God and with God's people so that she might find favor from God himself. And favor is God's grace, God's mercy just poured out upon our lives. And I love Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For your favor is for life." And that's what we need. Don't we all need God's favor? Because we can strive, we can struggle, we can plan, we can plot, we can save, we can toil. But in the final analysis, if God doesn't give us his favor, his grace, his mercy, it's all for nothing. We all need his favor for life. Ruth needed his favor for life. But if you think about it, Ruth took a huge leap of faith into the unknown. She didn't know what life was going to hold for her. She didn't know what the people were going to be like in this new land. But Ruth was so desperate to know about God and to find his favor that she was willing to leap out into the unknown in order to find him, to find his favor, to cover her life. Verse 13, "And then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant.' though I am not one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat herself beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So when life seems to press in on us, when we feel we need someone's attention in order to gain significance, when we feel like, oh, I need to go get this new toy, or I need to go on a shopping spurge, you know, and splurge off on buying this and buying that, but I need these things to make me feel significant. When we somehow feel like we need to be validated by someone, it's important that we remember, Zechariah 2:8 tells us, God tells us himself, you are the apple of my eye. You're the apple of my eye. We don't need the significance of others. We need God to have favor on us, that we are the apple of his eye. We feel like, you know what? No one really cares about me. No one really loves me. We need to remember, God says, you're the apple of my eye. You're my heart's desire. You're the center of my thoughts. You mean more to me than you will ever know. We don't need to go and buy things to gain significance. We don't need titles and degrees and different things that the world seems to approve of for significance. God says, you have my favor. You have my love. You have my concern, my heart. And his favor is for life. God is looking for those who will remain true to him. True to him. Who value his favor more than anything else in life. That's who he's looking for. Verse 15, and when Ruth rose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Ruth. I love that. Boaz, who is a type of Christ, we understand that. He says, let grain from the bundles literally fall purposely, on purpose for her. I want you to just spill out and pour out blessings for her to gather up. And that tells us something about God. He desires to pour out blessings, to pour out goodness and gifts and kindness and provision to us. And he doesn't do it just half-heartedly. He doesn't do it stingily. He does it wonderfully, gracefully, lovingly, extravagantly. He does it purposefully for you and I. He loves us. And we all need his grace. We need God to tip his hand on purpose and let blessings shower upon our lives. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And her mother-in-law said to her, blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she said to her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So Ruth is a love story, but it's also a story about relationships. And relationships, life is full of relationships, isn't it? Some good, some not so good. And some we've chosen, some we haven't chosen. I didn't choose my sister. I didn't choose my brother. They were chosen for me. But there's other relationships like my wife and friends that I made those choices. Sometimes you make good choices. Sometimes you make bad choices. Sometimes we have good relationships and sometimes we have not so good relationships. But what we need to understand is when we pick friends, when we pick partners, We need to be careful how we pick them. And not to pick them based upon their personality or their good looks, but to pick them based upon the content and the quality of their character. That's what we need to look for. And that's what Ruth looked for. So in each relationship, everybody brings something to the table in a relationship. We all bring something to the table. And we hope that the person on the other end of the relationship will bring things to the relationship that will make up for that which we are lacking in ourselves, so that our relationship can be complete and more healthy. Amen? Well, look at Ruth. She has nothing to bring. She's destitute. She has nothing to offer. She brought nothing of value to this relationship but her brokenness. That's all she has to offer. It's just her brokenness. And this woman, Ruth, reminds me of another woman in the Bible. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 7. The woman comes in while Jesus is reclined, eating at a Pharisee's table for lunch. He is invited over for this meal. And this woman sneaks in, and she comes up, and she rushes up to Jesus. And there she's at his feet. She breaks open this box of alabaster. And she starts weeping and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. She brings nothing to Jesus but brokenness, just as Ruth has nothing else to give. And Boaz, what do we see in Boaz? He is the symbol of a place of refuge. Boaz symbolizes redemption, salvation, and satisfaction. And we see another story in the Gospels of Jesus, John chapter 4, where Jesus is there at the well of Samaria, and he meets this woman, a woman who is looking just as Ruth is looking, who's looking for a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place to belong, a place where she can actually become better than what she's been. She's looking for a place of satisfaction, where she can truly be satisfied in the depth of her soul. And she finds that in Jesus Christ, just as Ruth is going to find that in this man, Boaz, as he represents Christ to us as well. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than you at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. In the morning, it shall be that if he perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lay down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning. Verse 16. So when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her. Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So Ruth is a love story. Ruth is a story about relationships, but Ruth is also a story of redemption. And our God, the God that we serve, he's a God of second chances, isn't he? Ruth and Naomi, look, they come back to Bethlehem with absolutely nothing, but they are about to find a second chance with the God of Israel. Now, there's a law in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. It's called the law of the Levirate marriage, or the law of the kinsman redeemer. And this law stated that if a man died and he didn't have an heir to raise up the family name, then the closest kin, the brother or a close kin to the man who died, would take the widow as his own and raise up a son for that man who died, and that son literally would become as if he were his father's son. And he would have all the rights that he would have as his father's son if his father was still alive. He would have all the inheritance rights as well. Also, provided in the law was this, that if a family or a man sold a piece of property in order to pay off a debt or whatever he needed that money for, and he had no money to buy the property back, then the closest kin, or that kinsman redeemer, had the legal authority and right to purchase back the property for that close relative. But only the nearest kin could do that. And so that's what's happening right here. And for Ruth, we're told in the story that there's a nearer kinsman than Boaz. But you and I, we want Boaz to have that privilege of redeeming our precious Ruth. And so let's go on in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of Boaz, whom he has spoken of, came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down, and he said to the close relative, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And then he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "There's one other thing. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was of Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than 7 sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and lay him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz redeems Ruth, and Ruth now becomes his wife, and she bears him a son, the son Obed, who's now the father of Jesse, and we know Jesse is the father of David, who what? Is king of Israel. And out of his line comes the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. And if you are one of the women in the Friday morning study, you remember in Matthew chapter 1, there's all those genealogies, and Ruth there, as well as Boaz, and Obed, and Jesse, and David are right there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so Ruth finds herself right now placed not just in Israel and with a husband, but she is placed in the very royal line of Israel. She is a Gentile woman who has now become heir to all the promises of God. So this little story, this wonderful story called Ruth, has so many lessons for us, and it teaches us so many things. It teaches us that God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances, seventh chances, right? God was Ruth was probably barren in her first marriage. Probably she couldn't conceive, and now she's able to conceive a son. And so we're learning many things here. Things about love. Ruth has so much to share with us about love and about commitment, about relationships and about redemption, and about God. A God who literally, when things don't look like they're going right in our lives, when things all look wrong, when it looks like God's forsaken us, we realize God has not forsaken us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's still working. Are we going to remain faithful to Him? Because He will be faithful to us. He's a God of second chances. He can take every one of our mistakes and make them meaningful. Meaningful for our life. And most importantly, I believe, the Lord is saying to each one of us, draw close to me. Draw close to me. Remain faithful to me. Remain faithful. Though everyone else go away, you remain faithful. And as you remain faithful to me, I'll tip my hand on purpose and rain blessing on your lives. Let's stand. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have the hand of favor, you have the hand of blessing, you have the hand of grace and goodness. And we ask, Lord, that you would tip that hand and pour out upon our lives. Lord, that you would cause our mistakes to become meaningful in our own very lives, that you would work out all things for good. And Lord, I ask, Father, and pray a special blessing upon all those here, and especially the women. Lord, that you would bring hope to hopeless hearts, to hopeless situations, that you would make your face shine upon us, and Lord, that you would just pour out your grace, your goodness upon each one of us here today. We need you so much, Lord. Thank you. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.